Good morning, everybody. Let's just get ready to get right into the Word of God. There's no announcements or anything, so let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. This is an opportunity for self-examination, just to see if you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God in 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 10, as well as many other passages. if we examine ourselves, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to cleanse us. So this is required for the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So this is a time of self-examination to see if you have any unconfessed sin in your life. Now is the time to confess that. Also a reminder to give over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that might be on your mind, as well as also a reminder not to talk or to move around, please, while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given each and every one of us to gather together this morning as your as your children, as your royal family, and to perceive your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided us this word with the principles and doctrines that are within it that guide and direct us into a life of freedom and deliverance from slavery. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been delivered from all sin. We thank you that all sin has been identified with him and therefore not with us. Therefore, Father, whoever believes on Jesus Christ does have eternal life. We are thankful for that, Father, and that after that you have given us the freedom to live a life that brings glory to you. With this, Father, we sing to you this morning in great thankfulness for what you've done, and also we appreciate your word and we'll be diligent students again, so we may grow in grace and knowledge. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All rise, please.
Someday yonder, that are pure as gold. An everlasting love. Your mercy is as new as every rising of the sun. And your loving kindness, better than life. Your grace is all sufficient, it's an all sufficient grace. Your power and your glory are forever on display. And your loving kindness. Loving kind, better than life.
Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Quite a crop of kids we got. Revelation chapter 2, please, verse 7. All last week we noted that the mature believer can be called as an expert witness in this invisible war. We call it the angelic conflict. Call it anything you want. Terminology doesn't matter. But what does matter is that there is an invisible battle going on in the universe. And it is centered, center stage is planet Earth. God's angels rebelled against him. They were offered salvation, a redemption of some sort that's not communicated to us in the scripture. And one third of God's angels said no to that redemption. And they were led by God's greatest angel, who was Lucifer. Lucifer then changed to Satan or the devil, has rejected God and rejected God's provisions. And he has attacked God, and God has allowed it. Now, when you attack God, you go against God. God doesn't have to allow that. And Satan was condemned to the lake of fire with his fallen angels. This is clearly communicated in Matthew chapter 25, that they were sentenced to the lake of fire. But God in his tremendous grace gave them the ability or the opportunity to prove to themselves or to others that would be witnesses that God is in fact unfair and unjust and not righteous and not a God of tremendous grace. He has given them that option. Of course, God knows that what he is, and God has perfect self-esteem. God, nothing really was on the line for God, but it gave God the opportunity to make witnesses and creatures of a much, much lower form than angels, so that the angels couldn't say, you know, the angels would have no excuse by saying, well, you made a creature that's so much higher than us, no wonder they accepted you. God made creatures that are much, much, much lower than angels, both meant with mental power, physical power, just much, much lower on the totem pole. But one thing that we do have in common with the angels is that we're created in God's image. We have a soul that has enough intellect, enough mentality, if you will, to make a decision, an intelligent decision. And that decision is therefore between the world system or Satan's system and God's system. And of course, to make this all possible, God, and unbeknownst to the angels that he would do such a thing, God himself becomes one of these creatures. He becomes a man, and this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he himself takes the sin of fallen man upon himself. He substitutes himself for the fallen mankind. And so that the deliverance of this creature is now made so incredibly easy. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Done. Period. There's nothing that can be added to that. And it's unfortunate that men have tried to add to that. It is nothing else besides faith alone and Christ alone. So now that you're saved, if you have made that decision, it's one decision in one moment, this is the grace of God, then what's left? I mean, we don't exit this world at that time. We don't disappear and go to heaven. We're given time remaining on earth to grow maturely in this new life that we have called spirituality. And if we grow enough, God will call us in this unbelievable opportunity to profess to these fallen angels and also to show to the elect that God is righteousness, God is justice, and God is matchless grace. And we've been called to be expert witnesses of that. Of course, the key is expert. And that's why we've got to grow up maturely to maturity first. And not only does this honor God's character and nature forever. I mean, anything you do in life, history, let's say you become very famous, and maybe history books might jot down what you've done. All those history books are going to eventually be destroyed. Nothing of this world is going to remain. Nothing that you own here is going to remain. All the elements, every molecule is going to be completely destroyed to make a new heaven and new earth. But what will last forever and ever is your life if it brings glory to God. That the history of you spiritually will exist forever and ever. We'll see that this morning. This, your life can bring honor to God's character and nature. And the believer, though, also, on top of this privilege of bringing glory or honor to God's character, is that he receives something from God called rewards. When we receive these rewards, we bring maximum glory to God. We quickly noted last week that escrow blessings, they're called escrow because there are there's conditions on them. And the condition is you growing up to maturity. The condition is that you gain the capacity needed for such tremendous blessings. We just have to grow up is basically it. And it's not hard. I mean, Christ said, your yoke is easy, your burden is light, because he took the yoke and he took the burden. So he's done all the work. We just have to plug into, by faith, plug into the plan of God. And so it's not difficult, but we do have to make decisions. And just like normal physical maturity, if you have a normal body, it grows and it gets tall and you gain adult features. But you've got to make decent decisions to grow up to maturity up here, just as a human being, you know, to be able to like balance a checkbook and pay bills and run a household and show up to work on time and be a good worker. I mean, these things take a certain level of maturity you know, we can't get those little kids from the little prep school in there and say, all right, go, you know, go to work. They don't have a concept of even what time is, never mind show up on time. So there's a certain level of maturity that if you just make some fairly decent decisions in life, you get mature and you can live a normal adult life. Well, the same is true spiritually. It's not difficult, but it does take decisions. It does take decisions pointed in the right direction. So these rewards are for him who overcomes. Look at Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So what's the overcomer? Is it all believers? It's not. Because here we, in Revelation 2 and 3, if you just peruse it, there are seven churches that are addressed to the Apostle John, who writes this book, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is addressing to John what is going to occur with these seven churches. So this is definitely pointed towards the church age. And in the church age, there is a word that describes someone who overcomes. And what does he overcome is the slavery of life. Now, you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've overcome death for sure. You will never experience the second death. All of us will physically die unless we're the rapture generation, but after physical death, we're face to face with the Lord in heaven forever. That's by one decision, faith alone and Christ alone. But then after that, there's life itself to overcome, and we have enemies. We have the world, the kingdom of darkness, and your old sin nature that you have within. These things need to be overcome. And so the word overcome, as we've already seen, is the present active participle of nikao, N-I-K-A-O. And we go back to the original language to see what it is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about. And this word overcomer or means to conquer or to carry off to victory. And it comes from our root word Nike, or really in the Greek, Nike, Nike, N-I-K-E. And Nike means victory. And this is a victory to not every believer has these victories. You can be a believer. I'm sure you've known them. I've been them. You know, you can be a loser in life and still be a believer. You can ignore the spiritual life, but you still believed in Jesus Christ. Don't buy the nonsense. And I've heard people say that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to live the life of Christ. And that's nonsense. I can point to people in the scripture who haven't done that, but they've believed in Jesus Christ. If I come to a personal faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, I do that in a moment. But the lifestyle which comes from here is thousands and thousands of decisions, not just one decision. I can truly believe that Christ is the Savior, but I can also ignore the spiritual life after that. But for the one who doesn't ignore the spiritual life, he will, through the power of God, God working through him or her, will be an overcomer in life. And to the overcomer, there are rewards. And these rewards, as we'll peruse Revelation chapter 2, and we've already noted them, but now I'm going to give them to you in terms of timing. Of the 13, actually, I've counted one more, 14, at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see it again this morning in 1 Corinthians 3. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for the decisions that we made. Not one sin will be brought up at this tribunal. It can't be. Sin has been taken care of by Christ. He cannot bring it up again. That's double jeopardy. Even in the United States of America, in our jurisprudence system, you cannot be convicted of a crime twice. If you're acquitted of a certain crime, you can't be convicted of it ever again, even if new evidence occurs. And so the same is true with God. Sin has been judged upon Jesus Christ, and so no sin will be brought up at the judgment seat. What is going to be evaluated is what have you done with the things that God has given you. And this could be a really great time, or it could be a time of embarrassment. Now, the embarrassment will be momentary. It's in 1 John 2:28 that the believer who has not overcome will have a time of embarrassment, because you're going to recognize that all of this was for you, that Christ on the cross earned it for you and gave it to you, and you ignored it. And so there'll be a momentary embarrassment. It'll only be momentary because you can't live in heaven like that. You're still going to be born again and saved. Obviously, that's one decision. You're just going to have a resurrection body. You're going to live with Christ forever. So the embarrassment is not going to last forever. And then after you've recognized what you've done, you're going to agree with Christ that, yes, I have not earned or deserved any of this, but I've also ignored it. So eight of these become operational immediately. This is given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. First, there are crowns, the crown of righteousness and the crown of life. Look at Revelation 2, verse 10. It says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." There is also a crown of righteousness mentioned in the scripture. If you have one, you will have the other. Also, you'll be given a new name of aristocracy. Look at Revelation 3:5. "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What is this name that is not erased? It's the new name. It's the new name. You're given a new name. Look at Revelation 2:17. "To him who overcomes, I will give..." Again, this is Nikao. "Him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna." And the hidden manna actually refers to exclusive access to the New Jerusalem. I mean, manna refers to the food that fell from heaven for the children of Israel when they were in the desert, the Exodus generation. Why is it hidden here, and why is it given to you? Well, there was manna put in a little vessel that was put in the Ark of the Covenant for all, as long as Israel had the Ark of the Covenant before it was destroyed. This pot of manna was in there, and it was in the belly of the box. And this manna was there as a testimony to the fact that God provides for his people. It's hidden in the future because there's only certain exclusive places that winner believers can go, and other believers who have not become overcomers are not allowed into these places. So it's kind of like if you were the president of the United States, you could hop on Air Force One and go for a plane ride. Now, how much fun would it be to be on that plane? It's a beautiful, if you've ever seen any shows about it, it's a crazy plane. But imagine, as a winner believer, you have these privileges, and that's why it's called hidden manna. And he says, "I will give him a white stone." In the ancient world, a white stone was a vote of approval that resulted from, testing. And we'll see that again this morning. "And a new name." Now, when did God give you these blessings? Way, way back in eternity past, before you were even born. That's why the new name of every believer is in the book of life. Your old name and your new name. Now, your old name can never be erased from the book of life because you can't lose your salvation. But the new name is also there too. And it's a title of aristocracy. It is a rewarded name to someone who has gained victory in life. And if you have not become an overcomer, that name gets erased. Your old name can't ever be, but you cannot be given a new name unless you are an overcomer. Then we have the order of the morning star. Look at Revelation 2:28. To the overcomer, well, actually, you can look at verse 26. "He who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." The morning star is a title itself for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Medal of Honor for the winner believer. It's like our Medal of Honor now in time. And so it is the most noble order of the morning star. This all occurs is, again, we have 1, 2, 3 there, and here's the other 8. As we've already read, there's a uniform of glory. And the uniform of glory clothes, that's in Revelation 3:5, clothes the resurrection body. His new title is written into the book of life, and actually I would... I have to change that now. I really have discovered it's always been in there. It's just not erased. So this should be changed to his new title, remains written in the book of life. And it'll be presented at court. the Jesus Christ is going to present you to the Father and the angels as a winner, and then achievements sculpted on the stela in the temple. This is where, you know, what you do for God in time remains forever. So let's see, there it is. Look at Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. It seems odd that God would make you into a pillar, but that's not what this means. In the ancient world, the history of the heroes of that city, whatever it was, if you went to Athens or you went to, say, Memphis or in Egypt, their temples would have these big pillars in it, and carved into these pillars all around it would be the writing of victories, the victory of this war and this hero and so on and so forth. Now, if you conquered that city, say like when Alexander the Great went in and took over, and Alexander the Great just completely took over the world and took over Egypt, when he went in there, he would destroy their history. I mean, a Greek who's not too fond of the Egyptians is not going to leave their history in that temple. So what they would do is they would destroy those pillars and put their own history on it. And that's why it says here, and he will not go out from it anymore. And what that means is your history will remain forever. There's never going to be a time where God says, you know what, I'm going to take you. I didn't think it was too cool what you did in heaven now that I think about it. So I'm going to take you out of the history books. You know, and history books do change. Like in time here, even in our day and age, history books change. But God's history book is never going to change. And that's what it means. He will not go out from it anymore. What you do in time will echo for eternity. And then coat of arms. A coat of arms, again, refers to the royalty that we receive at that time. Now, in the millennium, is at a second time here. The millennium is the application of the winner's new status of chivalry and execution of his royal authority, and that will occur in the millennial reign of Christ. You will give authority over the nations. That's in Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. So to the overcomer, you're part of Jesus Christ's United Nations, if you will. And you're going to rule some nation for 1,000 years. And then, of course, you will continue to be a ruler in heaven after that. But during the millennium, this is a privilege to the winner believer. Now, again, leadership takes capacity. And if you've not learned capacity in time, you can't learn it in heaven. Because even though you're in a perfect environment and you can read the Bible from back to front in probably 10 minutes because you have a perfect body, there's no testing in heaven, there's no trials in heaven, there's no problems in heaven, there's no need to apply doctrine in heaven. That's only now in time. So time becomes an awesome privilege for the believer. And when you gain some momentum, you'll see that your life really, truly does have a meaning that will be eternal and not just in time. And you see that, as I'll show you this morning, if we get that far, believers, I find, have less of a fear of failing and more of a fear of succeeding. The fear of success is very, very subtle. If you're told, if you've been in this church more than three times, you've probably heard this, that God has given you a certain position in Christ because you've believed. And because you're in Christ, you're seated with him in heavenly places, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, you're his bride, every asset that Christ had in time has been given to you, like asset after asset after asset. And if you were here last week, we looked at the 40 things that you received at salvation, and I reminded you of those again and again. The fear is to actually throw my life into that and succeed with that. Because I have to risk something. Fear of failure is not near as strong as the fear of success. Because if I succeed, I have to give of my time to God. I have to give of my life to God. Now, continuing, you'll have authority over the Gentile nations. And, of course, you will have authority in heaven as one who's around Christ's throne. be here as a membership in the General Assembly of the Millennial United Nations as part of the Lord's Cabinet. Now, in the New Jerusalem, that's section two. That's for the millennium. The first eight that we saw, you get immediately at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ occurs before the millennial reign, so these occur during the millennial reign. That's your authority and being part of Christ's cabinet. And then for the rest of eternity, the home of the church is in this city called the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, certain privileges and honors which are unique to the eternal state will become operational in the New Jerusalem. What are they? Well, there is the privilege to eat from the tree of life. The honor of holding it, that's in the first one mentioned, again in verse 7, if you look at Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The paradise, it's actually a Greek word. Paradiso is a word that was used of certain Greek, it was like their Club Med. But you had to be of a certain aristocracy to get in. You know, you couldn't be like a Greek slave and say, you know what, I'm going to go to Paradiso. They're not going to let you in. You know, you have to be a certain status. And if you had that status and wealth, you could go to their Club Med. It's the same word used here. I mean, heaven is a paradise. Why is it saying, and all believers are going to be in heaven, Old Testament, New Testament believers. Why does it say to the overcomer, the Nikao, the one who has victory, that he gets to go to the paradise of God? Because it's an exclusive place. And in the paradise of God, there is the tree of life. And it's very possible that that hidden manna is actually in this place. Again, it's an exclusive access. And that exclusive access to the New Jerusalem is something that, you know, we're privy to what it's kind of like here, but to describe heaven in human terms is impossible. You know, it's impossible. It's God just communicating to you that there is great reward in doing what he has called you to do. And nothing to do with giving up sin, nothing to do with being good. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's got everything to do with your faith in the plan of God to succeed, to take advantage of the privileges that were given to you at the moment of salvation, and not to be afraid of that. And then, of course, the Lord has to continue to run heaven. The elders that sit around his throne in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are the overcomers. They're the ones that sing to him, "Worthy art thou." And so you have membership in that general assembly. So the expert witness, therefore, receives his escrow blessings in time and in eternity by which he brings maximum glory to God. So why don't all believers receive these blessings? Why don't all believers receive them? Well, you've got to again understand, it's not as if God is withholding anything from you. He has given them to every believer. If the believer ignores the plan of God, the believer forfeits them. You are saying to God, "I want nothing to do with you in time. I want to live my own life. I have my own will. I have my own way. Life's going to be my way, not your way." So you forfeit them, certain of them. Many of the gifts that God gives are permanent. Resurrection body is permanent for a believer. All believers. Eternity in heaven, eternal life, the righteousness of God, which qualifies you to be in heaven forever, that's permanent to all believers. So he's not taking those back. This is the extra stuff. This is the stuff that God has given. You know, he said, you know, all human beings who believe in me, I'm going to give them eternal life. I'm going to give them righteousness. I'm going to give them a resurrection body. To all of them. But God is a giver. And so God said, you know, I'm going to give them more. But these things are so much more that believers, these people are going to need capacity for them. They're so much. They're so overwhelming. They're so beyond dreams that there has to be a certain level of maturity for them to be a blessing. You know, again, we'll take a little kid out of the prep school and write him a check for $100 million. Say it was a legitimate check. What are they going to do with that? Here, little Johnny, here's $100 million. Oh, cool. And probably eat it. I don't know. He doesn't even know what it is. He has no capacity for it. You know, take a teenager who has, you know, even a good one, but just hasn't matured enough. and give them keys to a brand new Ferrari and a unlimited trust fund bank account and okay, here you go. Would that be a blessing to that kid? You say it is technically a blessing. Sure it is. That could destroy his life. Is it a blessing? It's more of a curse. You see, God has these things, but they, certain of them can only be for the mature. And so we have two words that are constantly contrasted all throughout the New Testament. And we'll see it again this morning. First is mature. It's the adjective teleos. Teleos, actually, is the pronunciation. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. And sometimes this word is translated in the scripture perfect. It's a terrible translation for it. Now, God never asking anybody to be perfect. Mature, it means mature. It means complete. It means lacking nothing necessary for completeness. At the moment of salvation, you were made a brand new creature in Christ. That creature has a destiny, a purpose, a code of honor to live by. If you're not living that, you haven't completed. You're not completed as a new creature. See, there's physical adulthood. There's also spiritual adulthood, and that's what this word means. It means to be complete in maturity. The other word is babes, but not those kinds of babes, but the adjective nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S. It has nothing to do with being a brand new believer. It has everything to do with being a believer who is childish, untaught, unskilled, and immature. Throughout the New Testament, and Paul uses these words often, the Apostle Paul, by means of God the Holy Spirit, constantly telling his churches, stop being immature. Now, again, if in Revelation 2 and 3 there are certain things given to overcomers, and there's the possibility of being immature, these blessings are for the mature. You can be a believer and be immature, just like you can be a human being and be immature. You could be a human being in an adult body and be immature. We all know them, right? We all run into them all the time. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Teleos. That's the first word, teleos. That's the word is used right there, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Wisdom is for whom? The mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. Please notice what this wisdom is for. Our glory. You share in God's glory if we'll just grow up spiritually. Now skip down to 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul says, I speak wisdom. Now Paul says in his own heart, I started this church about 7 years ago, the Corinthian church. He's writing this letter about approximately 6 to 7 years after the church had begun. And the people there have been hearing doctrine for about 6 years. So he says to them, and brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, as teleos. I can't speak to you like that. But as men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. And babes is nepios. This is a slight. This is an insult to the Corinthians. Because they're childish, they're untaught, they're unskilled, they're immature. They fight with one another. Some of them said, you know, my teacher's Apollos. Some of them said, well, I listen to Paul. Another one said, well, I listen to Peter. And then there was another crowd. It was four different sections. The other crowd said, I listen to Christ. I don't even need a teacher. I don't need a pastor. They bickered with one another. They fought with one another. You know, some idiot sent me this long paper, written out paper, about why the doctrine of right past the teacher is incorrect in the scripture. And he wrote this big, long thing. And I actually took the time to read it. It was such nonsense. It's just written by an unskilled, uneducated comes across as a theologian, and he sent it out to me, and I assume to the rest of the pastors that are out there that teach right past the teacher. And in his premise, and sometimes we get people on Pal Talk who, you know, we instruct them on Pal Talk. There's no talking, that this is a classroom. And they want to talk. You know, they want to put in their two cents. You know, can you imagine if you showed up here and there were like seven pastors and you didn't know who was going to teach? And it was a different person all the time. And by the way, let's, you know, if you have something to say, come on up. That, I mean, that's fine if you want approbation and you want to stand before people and say, people, oh, what you said was beautiful, marvelous, that was poetic, thank you. If you want that, but no one's going to grow up. Doctrine is to be taught in a monologue. And you see, in the Corinthians, this is what happened to them, is that because it's a brand new church, Paul starts it, but Paul has to leave. He was there for a year, but he had to leave. And he put someone else in charge. And so Apollos was a different teacher than Paul. Paul put things very simply and basic, and Apollos was known for his kind of charismatic and very well-spoken. And some people were saying, well, you know, I listen to Apollos. He's a better teacher than Paul. No, that's all nonsense. It's all designed as a distraction. That's an example of why these believers were babes. That's just immature. We're all here for one purpose and one purpose only, to grow up spiritually, to get mature, and to bring glory to Christ. And so he says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Which refers to really unbelievers. Fleshly, fleshly. That is the opposite of spiritually. Fleshly refers to dominance of the old sin nature over your life. Look at, skip down to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. And this day is the judgment seat of Christ. The evaluation tribunal, I like that phrase. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with judgment. That's what fire means, is to be evaluated. And the fire itself will test for the purpose of approval, hopefully, the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. So there it is. There's a reward. There's what we just read in Revelation 2 and 3. For what? If it's gold, silver, and precious stones, fire is applied to wood, hay, and straw, it just results in ashes. Nothing. The wood, hay, and straw refers to what you do, be it good, apart from God. We call it human good. Human viewpoint. Hey, I don't want anything to do with God's plan. I don't want to submit to God's plan. I don't care about God's word. But you do good things. You know, you might, you know, raise a family. You might, nothing wrong with that. You might be a good husband, a good wife. You might give to somebody who's in need. You know, you see a bum on the street who's asking for money. You say, you know what, here's some money. Go get something to eat. Generally for them it's something to drink, but whatever. Here, go ahead. Go away. Go have fun. And you say, well, I've done good. And yes, you have. Yeah, hop on a plane or a slow boat to China and go feed the poor. You know, go out there in the mission field and clothe the little kids who have no food and give them food and maybe build a house for them, do that Habitat for Humanity. All good things. You know, we say those are good. But if you did them outside of God, it's called human good. And that's wood, hay, and straw. You see, we can do good, and that's fine. But that's not the purpose of our lives. Our lives are here to glorify God, not humanity. You say, look at all us humanity. Look how good we are. That's exactly what Satan wants. Because Satan's a creature who said to God, said that to God. He said, and I'm the greatest creature, and you know what? I'm going to take all the creatures apart from you, because we don't need you. I'm going to take all the creatures, and we're going to be good. We're going to build a perfect environment and show you that we don't need you. You know, how's it going? How many thousands of years has Satan had control of this planet? and he can't pull it off. Neither can people. It's amazing that every generation comes along. One thing we learn from history is what? We learn nothing from history. And every generation comes along and says, you know what, we're the generation that's going to finally pull this off. That's never going to happen. So please notice in verse 15 again, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That means you had it and you lost it. That doesn't mean that God says, well, you know, I had this for you, but you've lost it. No, it means that you had it, but you lost it. You shall suffer loss because these rewards were already given to you in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Worthy of praise and glorification is our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before when? Before what? The foundation of the world. You've been blessed with everything before the foundation of the world. So if God's given it to you in the past, and then you show it at the judgment seat and you have just wood, hay, and stubble, you've lost it. You forfeited it. But there's certain permanent things that you cannot forfeit. Resurrection body, eternal life, God's righteousness, these things are permanent. So you exist in heaven forever and ever and ever, and you'll be content because you'll agree with God that, yeah, I threw those away. I was totally unconcerned with that, with your plan, with you. And so they're lost. And that's the warning. That's why Paul warns. I mean, yeah, there's certain times a pastor gets a little harsh and exhorts, tries to, not rah, 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 let's all go, but it's to wake up to what your life is about. Now, believe me, I'm not following any of you around. I don't want to. I got enough problems of my own. I don't need to be involved in your life. This place is in its insanity, and I don't want to get into yours. But, you know, when God the Holy Spirit leads me to warn, it's probably because someone needs to hear it, or maybe many need to hear it, or all of us need to hear it. That to wake up and do not, though we're involved in the details of life and we have to take care of the details of life, don't throw away your God-given right to something more. Don't throw away every spiritual. Well, you can't throw them all away, but don't throw away these. Time is a drop in the bucket, people. Seems, again, you know, how long are you here? Maybe 50, 60, 70 years? It's nothing. It's nothing. It's a short amount of time. And yet with it, we can have eternal impact. And so there's a certain love, and we won't get to it this morning, but there's a certain love that a maturing believer has for every single person, and that's their soul. You know, why does God love the world? Why did God so love the world that he gave his uniquely born son? Because he just is love, and I get it, right? 1 John 3 says God is love. That's him. But what is that love? Why did it motivate him to do what he did? Because within every single human being, there's a soul. The physical body is just a house for the soul. God's not in love with your physical body. That's why he's going to give you a new one. But he's in love with that soul, even for the unbeliever. And because he sees something about that soul, which is a potential. To even the unbeliever, one moment of faith, one moment of believing Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's a brand new creature. And then after that, that soul can attain to all of this. God sees that potential in every single soul. And so to him, that soul is precious. It's like an artist who looks at a blank canvas, and he's got an idea of what he wants to do with it. He can actually love the canvas because it's his medium for expressing something magnificent. God sees the soul as a medium to express something magnificent. And when you mature, you're going to have the same love for those souls in everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. And that's God's love. And again, it takes maturity to have it. That's part of your spiritual blessings. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:3. There's our word, blessed is the Greek word eulogetos. It means worthy of praise and glorification. What it means is that God is worthy of glory, whether we give it to him or not. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope always means confidence. To a living confidence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he could stop there and say, well, that's God's mercy. You're born again and saved, right? You're born again and saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're identified with him in his life, and therefore you receive a resurrection body, of course. But then in verse 4, there's something added. He doesn't stop there. He says, to obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. Revelation 2, Revelation 3. Which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Please notice faith. You cannot lose your salvation. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. You see, there's Peter saying, wake up. You pursue on a daily basis gold. Give me wealth, wealth, wealth. And, you know, gold here is just a blanket word for anything. You know, success, promotion, a better relationship, a better home, better status in life, better social life, wealth, money, wealth. And I'm pursuing things that are what? Destined to be destroyed, perishable. But what's more precious than that? The proof of your faith. So interesting. Even though tested by fire. Now, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 3, the works that we do, that are have done on earth, at the judgment seat of Christ, will be tested by fire. Well, it's tested here first. It's tested on earth first before it's tested there. And that's why that 1 John 2:28 says there are some that stand at the judgment seat of Christ with great confidence. And Peter also writes in this same epistle in chapter 4 that there are those people who stand before Christ with confidence also stand before Christ with great joy. Because it's time, it's Christmas time for you. It's time to get all your stuff, you know, all the things that he has for you. Why would you have that confidence? Because your relationship with God, your faith, has been proved already. You see the word proof? Proof is a word meaning to be tested. And if I, you know, if you gave me a golden hunk of that was golden, and you said, here, I'm going to sell you this. This is gold. Now, should I believe you that it's gold? Now, of course, if I trusted you, yeah, maybe. But what if it was some stranger said, here, this is gold. I want to sell it to you for $500 an ounce, which is about half the price of gold now. Say, wow, that's a good price. You know what? I'm going to test this to see if it's gold, if you don't mind. You know, in the old movies in the Wild West, you know, they'd bite into it because it's a soft metal and it's actually a good test. But you could test its density or you could bring it to a chemistry lab and you could assay it, is what it's called, and do different chemical tests to prove that it's element 97. So that's what this word means. It means to test for the purpose of approval. Proof is the noun dokimion. Dokimion. D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N. It means to test for the purpose of approval or to test for the purpose of revealing achieved skills. This word is also used in the ancient world for passing an exam. If you you wanted to be a lawyer and you had to take the bar exam. The bar exam would be termed this. It's the proof that you know the law. If you wanted to be a physician, you would have to take a doki, it's also dokimazo, but a dokimion, in this is the noun form, means that you would take a test, a physician's test, to reveal that you knew anatomy and physiology, and that you could do medicine, that you knew medicine. It's test for the purpose of approval. It's never, this word never means a test for the purpose of failure. And see, when Satan tempts you, and every time in the scripture where we read about Satan testing or Satan tempting, this noun is never used. What is used of him is he tests to put pressure on you so that you'll fail. You know, Satan wants you to buckle under the pressure. God wants to test for the purpose of approval. And of course, God knows if you're approved or not. He already knows that. He's omniscient. He wants you to know. He wants you to know that your faith, your doctrine is mature. And so how am I going to know that? Well, he's not going to send me a letter. He's not going to send me a report card. But what he is going to do is put me through testing. He's going to allow me to be tested. And when I'm tested, my doctrine applied will reveal that I am mature and that I have power. And when you know you have power, you have confidence. You have great confidence. I remember as a young kid, I used to go to Blessed Sacrament. It was the Catholic church down the street. And my whole family went there. But they had a nice little basketball court in the back. You know, a little basketball court. And all the kids would be there. And I loved basketball as a little kid even. I'd go down. I'd be like 7, 8 years old. I'd go down there and no one ever picked me to play. Because I was terrible. And I was young. But I'd wait for them to finish playing and I'd shoot around and I'd work at it and work at it. And I'd walk onto that court, and the kids were older. Some of the kids were tough. You know how kids are. They'd make fun of you and all that. And I'd be afraid, you know. But I'd go anyway because I wanted to play. But eventually I got taller, and eventually I got better. And it got to a point where I could walk onto that court with confidence and that people would pick me, sometimes first. You know, and because I love the game of basketball. I played it and played it and played it. I mean, it got to a point where, you know, I was very good at dribbling with my right hand. This was useless, this thing. This was just for balance, the left hand. I never used it. And so I'd always drive to the right, and the kids that I played with figured that out. So they'd always defend the right and never defend my left. And I figured out that they figured that out. So I'm like, the heck with this. So I'd go down to the court, and I would never use my right hand. I'd dribble it off my foot and have to go chase it. I'd shoot with it and make sure nobody was looking because it looked like I looked like a girl. And I would work for hours and hours and hours on my left hand. Hours. And then eventually, I could do it. And then I could go either direction. And I could actually put in layups with my left hand. The point is, I was tested as an example. And after I knew that once I played a few games and I could score, and I could score on the kids that I thought were really good, I gained this confidence. You know, I'd walk onto the court with an air of confidence. And see, this is what God wants you to have in life. And when you have that, God delivers you. And that's why he loves the soul. God sees the potential in you, not only to be saved or delivered from the second death, but to be delivered from all judgment, to be delivered from all fear, to be delivered from all condemnation, to be delivered from slavery. That is God's desire. And that's why he puts us through tests. Look again at verse 7. The proof of your faith. Faith is what you believe. That's doctrine. The proof of your doctrine being more precious than gold. And it's saying to us, nothing wrong with wealth. He's not saying all believers should be poor. No way. God does bless us with wealth. But just realize that compared to the spiritual life, that wealth is meaningless. More precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire. Tested by fire is your testing, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when you're standing before him at the judgment seat and your life has brought to him praise and glory. Now, when Satan again tempts, if you're tested, he's always going to cross-examine, always uses a different word, but you must be always understand that whatever you face is, first off, common. One of the biggest evils in the world is self-pity, and it is the most subtle form of arrogance. They feel, oh, no one knows what I'm going through. 8 zillion people have gone through what you've gone through. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common, as is common to man. Everybody's done what you've done, gone through what you've gone through. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. See, God's not going to ever put you through testing that you're not able to bear. If you start complaining, you start getting emotional, you start falling into self-pity over it, that's on you. That you can't be blaming God for whatever is going on in your life. God has given you the ability to endure it. And you would be able. Look at 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, again, verse 7 is really our main verse here for this morning, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. And though you have not seen him, in verse 8, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's a life of joy. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, is verse 9 would seem to be confusing, because if the outcome of my faith is salvation, certainly that occurs when I've believed in Christ in a moment. The context of 1 Peter chapter 1 here is testing. And it's not faith for salvation, faith for in Christ for salvation. But you have to be very careful with the word salvation. Salvation is a word that means deliverance. And normally Christians talk about salvation, they're talking about deliverance from the second death. The second death is death in the lake of fire. The person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior is delivered from that second death. And so they have eternal life. But you can be delivered from many things as well. And so the outcome is the key word here. It says obtaining as the outcome. And the word outcome is telos. And telos is actually very similar to teleos. It means to finish something. I mean, outcome here refers to your ultimate destiny. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Yes. And that's what God desires. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it said it is God's will for all men to be saved. You have that at the moment you believe, but your ultimate destiny is to receive all of your escrow blessings. And so deliverance doesn't only refer to deliverance from, in this verse, from the second death, but deliverance from fear, deliverance from slavery, deliverance from misery, deliverance from mental attitude sins, deliverance from anxiety, deliverance from worry, deliverance from fear of anything. So this is why your new name, as we noted, if you're an overcomer, you get a new name, whatever that may be. This is why your new name can be erased from the book of life if you did not fulfill your destiny. This in no way implies a loss of salvation, but a loss of an aristocratic title that God had for you, but you ignored him. Why is it erased? God put it there in eternity past, but if the believer rejects the plan of God and chooses not to mature and enter the conflict as an expert witness, that new name is lost. But you cannot lose your salvation. So again, the outcome of your doctrine is the deliverance of your souls from every malady, from everything. Satan and the fallen angels said to God, "You stink. We don't want anything to do with you." And then God says, and God creates man, and knowing man's going to fall. So therefore, Satan is the one who, Adam and the woman had authority over this world. God said to it, "This is your dominion." But when they fell, they no longer had that dominion. And so Satan really was, being the greatest creature, is the one who pretty much took over. And the scripture is very clear in that, that he is the prince and the power of the air. And so here's man, fallen so much lower than angels, and in an environment that is pretty evil and chaotic, and yet that believer can actually experience happiness and deliverance from all of these maladies. And that's God's desire. And because God has done all the work, all we got to do is make decisions. You know, it's just volition. It's just choice. There's nothing is from us, from our flesh. It is all by means of God's work. That brings maximum glory to God. And that's why God's going to say, like we saw with Job, like we saw with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw with the high priest Joshua, God's going to say, Satan, where you been? Where you been lately? Oh, walking around on the earth. I rule the earth, you know, Lord. Walking around on the earth, roaming around on it. Well, in your travels, when you were roaming around on it and doing your thing, did you ever come across my servant so-and-so? You know, put your name in there if you're a mature believer. You run into that person? Because no one like him, no one like her. And Satan will accuse. Say, well, they're like that God because you bless them. If you take away the blessing, God, watch them spit in your face. They'll totally reject you. And God's going to say, all right, take it away. We'll see what happens. That privilege, it will bring maximum glory to God. But again, there's a fear. Is that what I have here? This I saw this last night. This is actually a quote from a motivational speaker. I heard this quote yesterday when I was watching a movie. I was like, wow, that's a really neat quote. And I ran to my computer and I looked it up. And it's given by a motivational speaker. It's not from a believer as far as I could see in the limited reading I did about this person. But man, it's a beautiful quote. And the more I thought about it, the more sense it made to me. Is that our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. I mean, how many times do we say about ourselves, especially when we get caught, hey, dude, I'm only human. You know, I'm just me. You know me. Give me a break. Cut me some slack. We get pretty comfortable with our inadequacy, especially when we become adults. Because, you know, as a little kid, you have the dream of becoming the astronaut or the professional sports player. And then you go to school and your favorite teacher tells you, yeah, you can do that. And then you get into high school and they, you know, the teacher, especially nowadays in political correctness, we're supposed to tell all the kids that, oh, yeah, you can be president. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got a D minus in history, but you could be president. We tell them all these lies about what they can be without doing any work. And as time goes on, and even if you are successful, you realize that, yeah, I got my college degree. You know, I was so excited to go to college. I remember when I first went to college, so excited. My life was just going to blossom. And I actually ended up finally getting my degree, and I went to work. And after a while, I was like, oh, this is just work. I had to show up every day, got to do my work, and I got to come home. And then I got married. I had kids. I'd be like, where's the dream, man? What happened to it? We kind of learn of our inadequacy and get kind of comfortable with it. But our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure and that we can succeed. You know, there's more of a fear of that. It's a lot easier to do nothing and to take no risks. It's a lot easier to not put my life into this and just claim inadequacy than it is to take a risk on the plan of God. Most people are too afraid to do it. And that's why, I mean, being a mature believer is the normal Christian way of life. It's what God designed the new creature to be. It's the potential of your soul. That's why he gave you it, is for you to be that. And yet, you know, if when we ignore it, we become not normal as believers, and we don't fulfill our destiny. We don't fulfill our purpose. We don't fulfill our outcome. One illustration, then I'll let you go. It is said that Napoleon, while looking at some papers, let slip the bridle of his horse, which reared so that the emperor was in danger. As you know, Napoleon, emperor of France. A corporal of the grenadiers leapt forward and caught the bridle, bringing the horse under control. Napoleon saluted the corporal and he said, "Thank you, Captain." You can see the stripes on his arm, he's a corporal. But because he could possibly save Napoleon's life if he fell off the horse, he said, "Thank you, Captain." "Of what company, sire?" asked the corporal. "Of my guards," replied Napoleon, thinking, whatever. The young corporal picked up his musket, hurled it aside, walked across the field towards the emperor's staff, tearing off his corporal's stripes as he went. When he took his place among the officers, they asked him what he was doing. He replied that he was a captain of the guards. "By whose order?" "By whose order?" queried one of them. "The emperor's order," he replied. This is supposedly a true story. No one really knows if it's happened or not. Casually, Napoleon said, "Thank you, captain." He was like, "Awesome." Ripped off his corporal's stripes, walked over with the officers, and said, "I'm the captain of the guard now." "What? By whose orders?" "The emperor just told me I'm captain." Now, whether this incident ever took place or not, the truth involved is our truth presented for us this morning. God is ready to do a great deal for you if you're ready to take him at his word. A man of less faith might have picked up his musket, stepped back into the ranks, and boasted for the rest of his life that Napoleon had called him captain. This describes the difference between the Christian of little faith, who has a head knowledge of his position and the titles which the Lord has given every believer in Christ, and the Christian of applied faith, who takes God at his word and enters into the blessing of his plan for their lives. There's a big difference between saying, "Yeah, I know that," and then, or ripping off your corporal's stripes and taking a stand on the fact that you are a believer in union with Christ and that you do have an aristocratic name in a book somewhere in heaven that you are going to live up to. And it's got, again, nothing to do with being good or having good works. It's an attitude of what you are in Christ. And what you are in Christ is what God has given you. God has the position and titles that God has given you are the ones that we started out with this morning in Revelation 2 and 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be gathered together and to hear from your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have provided such tremendous things in your grace. We also, Father, ask at this time, if there is anyone listening to my voice who has never believed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you that God has loved you and loved your soul with a very precious love, and he has loved it so much that he has become a man. And as that man has allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, and your sins, every single one, past, present, and future, has been poured out upon him. Because of that tremendous work on your behalf, all you have to do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It is by faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you bless the remainder of our service. In Christ's name, amen. Have our usher come forward, please. Let's just pray for our offering at this time. Father, thank you for the of this opportunity of giving to you just a small portion of what you have given to us, Father, and such for such tremendous things. We appreciate those who have given and those who have given with the right motivation. And we ask, Father, that the finances that we receive, as always, are used for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Roger, just leave the bucket there. You don't have to stand up from it. You can pick it up. Pick it up later. We'll just get it later. Go ahead. Do what you're going to do. We did have this guy back at GBC in the day who would go up to each person like this and look, and then we told him he couldn't do it anymore. It was ridiculous. All right, everybody, thank you. Have a great day.